Let's just open in prayer again, and we can't pray enough, so let's pray again. Father, we just thank you so much for your loving provision for us, for your sovereignty and for your loving kindness that's everlasting. Thank you, Lord, for your precious word and what a treasure that is to our hearts. And Lord, I just thank you for just how you put this study together, and I just pray, Lord, that you would use it to impact these precious women. Father, I pray that you would guide and direct the discussion time this morning, and Lord, that it would be profitable and the ladies would be encouraged. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, interesting process in getting this lesson together. God is always so faithful to bring things as you're preparing to teach, as you're preparing to write a study, so that you can actually learn it and teach it. And so it's going to be really exciting in our groups to study 1 John together and be able to share those truths with each other. And hopefully that as you're learning these things, it's not an academic pursuit, but it's really just a matter of us putting it into practice, into our daily lives. So as most of you know, I was only 14 when God called me to himself, and I was saved in a family that none of them still know the Lord. And when I came back from that situation over that one weekend, there were a lot of challenges and a lot of warfare as I look back and see that now. But I really didn't understand at that point that God, through his Holy Spirit, was going to help me and guide me and teach me and, most importantly, keep me. So some of the things I recall thinking at that time, wondering if I could really know if I was really saved, if I could lose my salvation. And I remember reading John 20:31. Actually, I read the Gospel of John multiple times. And he says the whole purpose for writing the Gospel of John was so that we would know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And that was the foundation of that. The entire Gospel of John was written so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, I did believe, but again, I was young, I didn't have any teaching, had a lot of input from my family that obviously was not word-based, God's word-based, and I was really uncertain about my salvation, but I did believe. And I recall attending a church for a short time where I wasn't being taught the Word of God, and I'd read the Gospel on multiple occasions. That seemed to be, you know, when I was saved in this little church, on this trip we took, I remember the gal that I met with saying, just read the Gospel of John. And I read it, not thinking that there's more to it than, you know, wait, we've got Genesis to Revelation. I got to throw that in there. You know, there's all these other. But first she told me to read John, so I'm going to read John. But, you know, as I continue to read it, God, however, had placed within me this insatiable desire to know more about him and to get answers. And obviously I wasn't getting answers from the places I was pursuing and didn't know enough that there was more to just the Gospel of John. So I began to ask a lot of questions, most of which the church I was attending at the time didn't have answers for. And then the Mormons came to the door. And then the JWs came to the door. I remember one time babysitting a family, and this gal, somebody that I went to high school with, shows up, and she was a representative of the local cult. And so she said, well, you know, I understand you have these questions. And I did. I had questions. But, you know, of course, the Mormons have their version of the answers to my questions. And the JW, they had all this material. And, of course, I didn't know it. And I just took it all thinking, well, this might help with everything else I have and give me assurance and security of my salvation. And I started reading some of it, but somehow it just didn't seem right. And then now this gal's giving me everything you could imagine I heard during this time and how vulnerable I was and trying to persuade me to what their beliefs were or their answers to my questions to shake my faith or to doubt. And I really look back and thank God that through those attacks, again, God preserved my young faith. I didn't have the support of a godly family or at that point even a godly church. So a year or more later, it probably was more than a year, because you know when you get older, you lose perspective of time. But and I know I've mentioned this woman before, but a very godly woman in a youth group I was attending told me that God's word should be my guide, not pursuing or thinking about these people that she would term as false teachers who'd made an appearance in my life, and it would be God who would offer me the assurance I was seeking. So, of course, it can't be a lecture without talking about Psalm 119, but a couple verses that came to mind back then, some of this I've taken out of my journal that I've kept because it's so near and dear to who I am now. Psalm 119:10 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And Psalm 119:130, "The unfolding of your words gives light and it gives understanding to the simple." And I was simple, am simple, hard to understand sometimes, and God's word sheds light on the giving me the answers to the questions I had. So I remember with this gal, I shared my frustration over just feeling defeated by sin in my life and having a great sense of insecurity about whether I was really saved, what direction I should be going, was I or was I not saved, or was there something I needed to do or not do just because I wanted to keep my salvation. You know, there's probably something I will do that I'll lose my salvation because obviously I've sinned today. Well, I had a lot of misconceptions. But she said to me, the most important thing is to go to God's word. And but specifically, the only reason I mention this part of my life is that she said, read 1 John. Well, I remember when the gal told me to read the Gospel of John, and I read that. But now let's go to 1 John. And she said, you can know and have full confidence of your salvation, Denise, and all in light of everything you've picked up, all the untruth, the truth. You're going to see what's true and you're going to have full confidence of your salvation. And that's what I wanted. I wanted that assurance and security that I was in Christ and that nothing I would do or say could ever change that. So reading 1 John for the first time, and I hope a lot of you ladies, knowing that we were studying 1 John, have at least taken a perusal or a read through it this summer. But I remember the first time as I was going through this, again, the way my mind thinks, oh, there's some words that are being repeated here. To know. Okay. You know, depending on what translation, 27 or 33 times he uses to know or know. So obviously that's got to be pretty important, right? And then I also kept picking up love. Huge love. 33 times just in 1 John, love. So these subjects must be really important if they're being repeated. So, and I'm just going to give you a couple from each chapter. You don't need to write them down because we're going to be looking at these in the days ahead. But by this we know that we can come to know him if we keep his commandments. By this we know we're in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in a manner as he walked. And little children, let us not love in word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are the truth and will assure our heart before him. And beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. And 5:20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. So as I began to read and meditate more on 1 John, I gained some assurance through the truth, through the evidence of God's presence and love, my obedience to God in light of my love for him, and I gained assurance through my God-given faith and life of faith, and that assurance was expressed in God hearing and answering my prayers. And I knew that my life gave evidence in some small way from the little that I knew about Scripture, that I was living for the Lord. So I found myself really rejoicing in that assurance. There was this tremendous freedom in that fact. But of course, I always have questions, and I had a few, and I'm sure you will as you go through 1 John. But one in particular in chapter 3, and if you read through it, this is probably one that's going to be familiar to you. No one who abides in him sins, in 1 John 3:6. Uh-oh. And no one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Well, wait a minute. It says, no one who abides in him sins. Well, you know, I did that a lot, still do that a lot. So how can that work? And I had just thought I was a believer and really wasn't. Brought a lot of questions to my mind. So I began to search in other portions of Scripture and called upon the Lord to show me what was true. And God, I knew, had given me everything I needed to understand him. And I understood that it was my relationship with the Lord, his Holy Spirit, and all of what God has given us from Genesis to Revelation. Because we know that the Word of God is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of the soul and the spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge my thoughts and the intentions of my heart. So I knew that there were answers. So I came to understand that God was the one who called me to himself, that I wasn't the one who was keeping me saved, that there was nothing I could do to lose my salvation. I rested in these facts from God's word, even if I really didn't fully understand them. It wasn't until later, when Peter and I got involved with a church who taught the word and taught us how to study God's word, that I realized that I had an error in my understanding. And I'll just, as a side note, I hope that as you go through 1 John or any scripture, I'm always amazed when I, or even when John's teaching something, I'm amazed at all the little tidbits of untruth I've picked up somewhere along the line. So to just put that aside when you're approaching a scripture, and particularly when you don't understand, or you might think, wait a minute, it says this and it's contradictory to everything else in scripture, it's because we don't have it right. So by God's mercy through Jesus Christ, I was and am saved. And as a follower of Jesus Christ, I was and am not perfect, that I'm going to sin, and that my sin was and is forgiven. I didn't have to live under the burden of trying to be perfect, which is what I felt like my parents expected and what I felt God's word was saying. The moment I was saved, I was no longer enslaved to sin, and I was no longer doomed to condemnation and judgment. And what a terrific sense of freedom and joy. There are Christians who deny the possibility of the assurance of salvation. This underlying presupposition or understanding colors their judgment and understanding of the whole, of all entire Word of God. The result is that certain passages are seen to teach that a person with a genuine faith in salvation today can lose their faith in salvation tomorrow, depending on what their ability is to live and obey to certain standards from God's Word. So it really means that if they sin, they could lose their salvation. And this would imply that they did something to get it in the first place. And of course, there are those who appear to be believers for a time, but continue to live a life of unrepentant sin and disobedience to God, and were never saved in the first place. Then there are the true followers of Jesus Christ, who believe that assurance of salvation is a part of salvation. That once someone's really saved, that person can never return to a state of being lost. That true faith endures and perseveres, and that role of obedience behavior is not to gain or maintain our salvation, but it's evidence that we have genuine saving faith. And then there are those that are just outright uncertain. So I want to look at a couple of passages real quick this morning. And I realize they're not all in 1 John, but I wanted to mention a couple in John first, kind of in the light of talking about assurance. In John 5:24, so in John 5:24, truly, truly, but yeah, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Okay, we'll stop there. So this verse states that those that believe have eternal life. And again, the verb tense is really important here. And I know this is something that you need to kind of keep in mind. I'm going to come back and mention it at the very end about present tense. But it's not that we will have eternal life, that we might have eternal life, but it's at this very present moment. It's at the moment upon salvation. What a grand assurance that Jesus gives here. And he adds before that, truly, truly, or amen, amen, utterly, this is a trustworthy and utterly significant statement I'm making, that he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. So John 6:44 says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sends me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Again, that would seem to indicate that we have nothing to do with it. Seems to me that, I mean, from this, that our salvation is in God's hands, and enough verses that support that. The Father draws us, and that's why we come to the Lord in the first place. And that Jesus promises that there's a future, that we will be raised up on the last day, and what a tremendous hope and encouragement that is. One of my favorite verses, well, there's almost every one of them is, but John 10:27-29. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Again, a clear statement of assurance. This time it's grounded in the fact that the Father has given believers to Christ, and that no one can snatch us out of either the Son's or the Father's hand. And we, the sheep, shall never perish, for Jesus has given us eternal life. And eternal life is by definition eternal. It cannot be stopped, it cannot be ended, it cannot be lost, or it was never eternal. And then 1 John, I'm just going to look at a couple of verses in 1 John here. 1 John 5, first one in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him. Again, another assurance based on a right belief in Jesus Christ. And 5:10 through 12. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and that life is in his Son. He who has the life, or has the Son, has the life, and he does not have the Son of God, does not have life. 1 John 5:13, John tells them that these things I've written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. So one reason or purpose John has written 1 John is so that they may know, so that we may know this certainty of eternal life. And certainly in the days ahead, we're going to learn what made them so uncertain about their eternal life. But suffice it to say, it wasn't true. So some other helpful information as you approach 1 John is not only just looking at the perspective of one of the many purposes of why he wrote 1 John, but we believe that the Apostle John is the one that wrote 1 and 2 John, although it's not traditional like any other letter where it says from someone to someone, so we don't know. But the verbiage between 1 John and John seem to be very similar. And I think scholars from way back, before I was even thought of, have decided or have confirmed that the Apostle John was the one that wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. It's uncertain when 1st John was written, but most scholars feel it was in the latter part of the 1st century, 90 to 95 AD. And if that's true, I want to just mention a few things about historical context. So what time frame, when did Jesus, does anyone know the time frame of when Jesus died and resurrected and ascended to the Father? AD time frame? Anybody? Brave enough?
33.
Okay. So now we're looking at 90 to 95 AD. And this is about approximately 60 years after that. So you think about how fast 60 years goes, but how much change there has occurred in the world in 60 years. So you figure John, and I'm not going to give you too much information because, again, you're going to look at some of that this week. But John the apostle or disciple, he walked with Jesus. He walked with the Lord. He was faithful to go and make disciples. He was the one that served as a leader at the church in Jerusalem. He went teaching and leading and sharing the gospel and encountering persecution. He was on Patmos. He's lived a long life as he approaches writing 1 John. And to me, that is just a tremendous encouragement. Sometimes I think, oh, I'm only 53. How in the world at 90 am I going to continue to persevere to be faithful and serve? And yet, here he is in his old age writing this for us to be able to study in the next few weeks. It's approximately 60 years after the indwelling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. So again, we've got 60 years where we've had believers united in the Holy Spirit as a church body. The first generation of Holy Spirit-dwelled believers have led others to Christ by this time, and potentially even a third generation. We know that Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Sad situation for the Jews, and the fact that 1.5 million Jews were reported to be killed during that time. And all the gold from the temple was hauled back to Rome to build the Colosseum. Jews were scattered among many nations. All the apostles but John at this point had been martyred. So he was the sole surviving disciple, apostle of Jesus Christ living at this time. We know in this world of that 60 years, Rome continues to build power. There still continues to be a world power. And false religions continue to be spread. Buddhism spread from India to China and Japan during this time frame. So there's a lot of change in the world as we see it as far as spiritual things. Church tradition identifies that John, in his old advanced age, is in Ephesus writing this for 2nd and 3rd John. So what was his revealed purpose in writing 1 John? First and foremost was that we would know that we would have eternal life, or that they would. And one of the other things that he addressed was heresy that was being propagated in the church by false believers. It's fairly universally accepted that the book of 1 John was written primarily to address the heresy of the very beginnings of Gnosticism. And we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks in our groups, about what that is and how we came drew those conclusions. But the Roman world of the first century was very eclectic between the Eastern and Western religions. And the mystery religions were really popular because of their emphasis of having some sort of personal relationship with their deity and secret knowledge. So that was interesting. Even secular Greek philosophy was a popular and emerging worldview, but it was merging with other worldviews. So everything was getting discombobulated. And no surprise that we see the heresy and the false teaching within the church that Paul warned about, you know, in some of his writings. So a couple other things that you'll see in 1 John, and again, you don't need to write these down, because you will see them and we're going to study about them, is kind of the contrasts and opposites. And I love that because I'm visual, so I'm like almost looking at, you know, two sides and a chart, and okay, contrast, and feel free to do that. I meant to put that in the appendix, but I didn't get there. But light and darkness, he talks a lot about light and darkness. Truth and falsehood. Love and hate. Life and death. Love of the Father and love of the world. Children of God. Children of the devil. Spirit of truth, spirit of error, righteousness, and sin. So there are a few things I'd like you to keep in mind when you approach study, and I've mentioned a couple things. The first one is presuppositions. Presuppositions can really be an obstacle in understanding the truth. I think it's easy to read something and say, well, I've read that a million times, I know what that means, and I know what that means for how I'm supposed to live, but the reality is, we need to come with a humble and teachable heart. I think sometimes we think we've got an understanding, and yet God wants to expand that. The Holy Spirit wants to teach us something, and if we're closed to that, we're not
we're not going to learn it. We're not going to get it. So I would just ask as you approach the Word to help, ask God to help you keep a humble and teachable heart as you look at this. Because it's not a, again, I keep saying it, but it's not an academic pursuit. I didn't write all this so that you could check off the box and say, I've done my study for the week. I want it to be a part of your life. I want you to be thinking about it. I want you to be talking about it. I want you to be living it. So perspective to keep in mind. And it's very interesting when John and I went through some of the aspects of the lesson, one of the things that I think is really important, and he affirmed the same, is kind of our perspective in keeping our position in mind. And what I mean by that is for a true follower of Jesus Christ, our position is fixed and certain. And so what I mean by that is God sees us when I'm saved in Christ. I'm seated in the heavenly places in Christ, and I know I spent one teaching time just talking about what it meant to be in Christ. And if you still have those notes, pull them out and look at them. But we've been redeemed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I've been made righteous through Jesus Christ. I am, from God's standpoint, perfect, even though practically I'm not perfect. My sins, past, present, and future, have been completely forgiven. That's my position. I'm in Christ, I'm identified with Him, and that's a fact. Even though we might not completely, I don't understand how all that works, but it's permanent, and it's never going to be taken away. It depends on God's faithfulness and not on mine. And I'm happy for that, very happy and thankful for that. And I am perfect in the sight of God. My position in Christ also does not give me a reason to make excuses for my failure to obey. So that needs to be in mind as you're going through 1 John, is that we positionally, we have this position in Christ. But there is this perspective and difference in how we live, which we call the practical, where the rubber meets the road. This is how I'm living on earth, and that I'm not going to be perfect, and I am going to sin. I am going to trip up. I am going to fail. Whatever we want to call it, it's sin. It's lack of obedience. And yet, with our repentant heart and confession, we're forgiven and we're restored, that our relationship's restored. The last thing with regard to just approaching the study, and I talked a little bit about this earlier, is our present tense verbs. And in the very back of your lesson, I want you to turn to the appendix, if you have it. Towards the very back, maybe, I don't know, 8 pages from the back. And we redid this page, so if you have some from older years, just toss them. So it's titled Greek Helps. And the very top left side, the very first one I have listed here, says present tense. And you'll hear John mention this a lot from the pulpit, present tense. And it's important to remember that the kind of action of present tense is. Our English language is very limited as far as what we can express. And the Greek is just so much fuller as far as actions and ongoing actions. But if something's present, just keep in mind as you're doing this study, if I mention present, that means a continuous or progressive action. So whether that means going back to the no one abides in him sins, 1 John 3:6. That's present tense. So what does that mean? That means somebody who's abiding in Christ is not going to habitually, continually, progressively, actively, continually, how many more verbs can I use to say, they continue to walk in sin. They can't do anything else but do that. That's all they do. There's no repentance. There's no, so that makes, there's that distinction there, which clears that verse up right away. So just keep that in mind when I mention present tense. I think I quantify it maybe one time at the initial lesson, but just keep that in mind that when I mention that, that's what we mean by that, and that's going to help. So as I was also looking at some application things as far as studying, there's a couple things I want to quick mention that are from Dr. Hendrickson. I used his book, I don't know, several years ago when we were looking at just application and how to study and learning how to put all that together. And there's, I think, a couple of things that are very helpful that he mentions. One is, don't substitute interpretation for application. And basically all that means is, let's just not study it and go, oh great, God is light. Awesome, we're going to talk about the God is light, but not apply that. How is that? There's an application. Everywhere, all of Scripture is profitable, right? So we want to make sure that we're looking at applications, so that our first goal is to see what God is telling us personally and not what we can learn to fill our minds. So, you know, what Julie might take away from it that she needs to apply to her life is going to be different than what Brandy, as a new mom, dealing with a little baby that's crawling around, and the application she's going to have for her life, which is what's so incredibly cool about God's Word, is that the Holy Spirit will use it right where we're at and help us and direct us. The second thing is, don't substitute superficial obedience for substantive life change. I think it's easy to say, okay, I'm going to obey that today, and then you forget about it, or you don't do it, or it wasn't just a really serious, this is something, because we all know it may be an area that we really need to be being more obedient in. The third one is, do not substitute rationalization for repentance. I think when God's Word zeroes in on a sinful area in our life, it's easy to make excuses, it's easy to rationalize it, rather than to really call it what it is and repent and ask God to help us change. That we would fall before God in sorrow and repent in our actions, and that this attitude would bring about change and God could use that in our lives. And the final one is, don't substitute emotional decision for volitional decision. And I hope everybody understands what I mean by that, or what he meant by that. It's pretty much, you know, when you get, and we as women, we tend to be really emotional anyway, and you just kind of get caught up in the, whatever it is, maybe it's a discussion during our group time or during your study time, and you're just emotionally touched by whatever that is and go, oh yeah, you know, I really need to do whatever that is. And yet there's no follow through, there's no decisive, I'm going to do this for whatever reason. For whatever reason, we tend to respond in a moment with emotions, but have not responded in a manner that will bring a desire for actual change. And I think that's really the whole thing in applying what we're learning, is it's hard. And we can't do it on our own. I've tried that. It doesn't work. And yet the Holy Spirit, God, is so faithful to meet us when we have a willing heart. We have an open heart for that. So during this last season of studying through 1 John, I really found that my love for the Lord's grown. And because God's Word is living and active, a lot of sin's been exposed along the way, and I'm thankful for that. And it's a sweet assurance that no matter my failures, no matter my sin, no matter how I feel, or the emotions, or the things that Satan wants to try to convince me of, that in light of all that, that I have eternal life now, and I can live joyfully knowing that there's a future in heaven with Jesus. There's a future. I have a hope for the future. I think that's so important in the world we live in today. All the different things that are happening around us. But I have this hope for the future. 1 John's filled with a call to obedience in tangible ways. And through your study of 1 John, my prayer is that God will use his treasure of truths to prompt your heart in your walk with the Lord. I'm really excited to begin studying it with you, and I look forward to all that God's going to teach each one of us as a result of your diligence. And like I said, there's going to be some passages that might seem difficult, but we are going to, in our groups, really aim to bring clarity to those. Or if nothing else, we've thoroughly exhausted the discussion so that we can at least have discussed that passage. And of course, the more time you have to study and meditate on 1 John, the more you're going to glean. And that might mean making some changes. I mean, every one of you here has made a commitment to do 1 John. And I would like to, at the end of, well, that's 2016, May, when we're finished, that all of you, plus a few, are sitting here and we're talking about what you've learned from 1 John and how the Word has changed your life as a result. So do you believe? Do you know if you're saved? Do you need assurance today? If you don't believe, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, or if you have an intimate relationship with him, I suggest you don't leave here this morning without knowing him. Pull any one of our leaders aside and talk with us. We'd be more than happy to talk with you. And if you do believe, you're about to be reassured in the essentials of your faith, and you will encounter greater joy regarding the certainty of that faith. Let's close. Father, we just praise you and thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that you used John in his old age to write 1 and 2 John for us, that we might, after centuries later, be able to look at your truth and Lord, just glean so much from it. Thank you that there really isn't anything that we can do to earn our salvation. There's nothing that we can do to keep it. There's nothing we can do to lose it. I thank that you have given us the Holy Spirit that we might be able to be obedient to your commands and be able to live a life that is pleasing to you. I thank you for each woman here, Lord. I pray that you would bless each one as a result of desiring to be in your word and desiring to grow to be more like you. Thank you, Lord, for our time together, the sweet fellowship we've had, and may we go out rejoicing in the assurance that we have of our eternal life and the future to come. In Jesus' name, amen.